Let's sing together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, this morning we welcome and receive revelation that is found in the understanding of His Word and His truth. This morning we submit our minds to the Lordship of the Word, and we behold Jesus your Son as He sees us in Him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, we want to look at what I just found the topic a couple of minutes ago. We call it the greater glory. Hallelujah. The greater glory. The greater glory. Now, turn your Bibles quickly to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Now, this is obviously after Moses had given them the commandments, after the several miracles and signs and the wonders, after he had consecrated priests and spoken about the building of the tabernacle and all the miracles. Then Moses, in chapter 33, he now he's praying. He doesn't use the temple. He's not a temple fellow. He gives them the temple, but doesn't use the temple. Then, in verse 11, and the Lord spoke unto, let me start from 9. Came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. Verse 11 now. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, that thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, that's the word favor, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Notice, he says, show me now thy way. That is a guy that took a whole nation out of Egypt. And he was a fellow who, he had wrought many miracles and more to come. And he says, show me your way. I've seen all you've done. I've seen all you sent me to do. Now, show me your way. Now, look at the next statements. Verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence goes not with me, all right, carry not us from hence. And wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? For shall we be separated, I and thy people, from the people who are upon the face of the earth? And then in verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Look at that conversation again. I found grace in your sight. Let me find grace in your sight. Show me your way. And then Moses throws the big question or the big request. Moses says, I beseech thee, show me your glory. That word in the Hebrew is kabod. Kabod actually is pronounced, but I can spell it for you as C-H-A-B-O-D. C-H-A-B-O-D. It means A man's wealth is influence. It involves his power. It involves his might. It's like someone should display his riches, his possessions, his authority. But the question you should ask is, what's he asking for? He already has seen miracles. He has seen signs of what? This is a fellow who saw a burning bush. A burning bush in Exodus 3. A burning bush. And of course, the other miracles that require explanation. The turning of water to blood, which has an explanation. You could go to law in Genesis, we need an explanation of that. Then he parted the sea. This fellow. He had parted the sea. He had done, there was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. So what's he talking about? Show me your glory. He begins to ask. And then he replied and he said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face. Verse 20. For there shall no man see me and live. Notice the statement. On the face of it, he says, asking for his glory. Then the response is, my face. Then he says, nobody. Now, of course, the Hebrew there is a bit mixed up. And I'll sort that out for us in the second service, I believe, or next week. If I get in there. But I'm not focusing on that. It says, show me your face. Notice that, shall I by your way, your glory, then the response is my face. Then he says, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand, verse 21, upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away thine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Let me explain how that sounds in patient reading. You won't see my face, but what I'm going to do is that as I'm passing, I'll cover your eyes. You won't see my face, you will see me here. Why? Because the moment you see my face, you will die. What's in your face? Death. That's quite some impatient reading. And so we'll solve it, alright? Okay? But be patient, alright? Alright, so I'll say, I'll study it before you teach it. I'll wait for you. There are people like that, you know. They are always impatient with the Bible, and particularly with their pastor. Always impatient. If you teach till verse 22, we'll continue next week, verse 23. They will start 23 immediately. By the time you are getting 23, they have left the entire book. And you have to be very patient. Alright? But you see, what I want us to observe is his question. Show me your glory. For a man who had seen the glory of God in the sense of the miracles and the signs and the wonders, what is he asking for? What's his request about? Now, quickly go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Praise the Lord. John's Gospel, chapter 1. This is John writing now. John is the New Testament. Or, New Testament is fine. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Uses the term logos. Logos means a speech or a statement, but it carries with it a message. And then that's why many people call it the intent, right? The intent or the idea behind something or someone. So when you say in the beginning was the Word, you mean that's the intent. In the beginning was the message, right? So this is John's hermeneutic, John's interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. Jesus never said, I am the Word of God. Jesus never said that. But John, by the study of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of it in the earthly life of Jesus, he's saying, this is the message. Now, this is the message of the prophets. Right? That's what he meant. The Word of God. Jesus never said, I am the Word of God. Sure, he said in John 5:39, the scriptures testify of me, right? And in Luke 24 and 27, where he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Luke 24, 45 or 44, all things must be filled with the written law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, right? So then John's understanding of those statements is that this is the Word. That's what it means. This is the message. So when it says, in the beginning was the message, that is the message of the prophets, the message of the Old Testament writings. This is the message. The message was with God. Then he says, God was the message. Then he says, is that clear? Is that very clear? Come and talk to me. Is that clear? Okay, because John is referring to the Old Testament. So here, therefore, then he says, the same was in the beginning with God. Okay? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, or in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. The light was the light of men. Then he says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Then he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This explains what he has been saying earlier. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. All men through him might believe. So in other words, John being a prophet, just one of those who were sent by God, you know, it says all men, he's sent by God, prophet, a servant, he's sent by God. And so, he bears witness of the light. He is not the message. He is a messenger. He is not the message. He is a messenger. Then he says, watch this. The same came witness. Well, verse 9, verse 8, pardon me. He was not that light, but he sent to bear witness of that light. The true light, which lights every man that cometh into the world. Now, I want us to take verse 10 together till 14. Let's go. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 13, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, or will of man, but of God. Of course, hold on, wait. 13 refers to Christ still, which were born. Should have been who was born. Talking about Jesus, referring to the, because all he was referring to was the birth of Jesus, or better still, the coming into humanity of God. So 13 is not referring to those who received him. 30 refers to him himself. I've explained that to us over and over again. Now let's go to 14. 14 is very important. Let's go. 14, let's go. And the Word was made flesh. Okay, can we replace the Word with another term? What is the best time? What's the closest? No. What can you replace with the word and it will fit in accurately? Look at your Bible. It will fit in accurately. Huh? God. That's it. Right? You won't need to do any explanation when you say God became flesh. Right? So let's go. 14. God became flesh. Hold on. God became flesh. The word he uses there, and I need your attention. God became flesh is ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. It means to exist as. When you use that phrase, it already confers a pre-existence on whoever uses it for. You don't use became for somebody who is being created. Became will mean you were something, then you now change your status. Ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. So you were somewhere. Remember in Revelation 1:10, for example, John the Beloved, John the Apostle, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Or say, I became in the Spirit. In other words, he was on the island of Patmos, and so that's where he was. All right, he was looking, observing whatever was going on there. Then he said, I then translated, or I now started to function in the Spirit. Ginomai. So you must have been somewhere, you must have been someone before you became. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear? So God became, right, flesh. Some versions even say the word took on humanity. Took on. Okay? So that already presupposes or gives you an idea of a pre-existence. That's why some scholars call it the incarnation. Some guys don't like that term at all. Incarnation. That is to exist in another form. So, the word became flesh. I need your attention for this. That means, can we say, God became a human being? Would that be right? Would that be correct? Come on, talk to me. Very good. So, can we say, God became a man? Very good. Now, look at the next statement. And dwelt among us. Now, the word and there, is it a conjunction or an explanation? Could the word have become flesh and stayed elsewhere? No. The word became flesh and dwelt. Now, if you recall, when we started reading the Exodus account, where did Moses enter and the children of Israel saw the glory of God? The tabernacle. Right? Right? Now, listen carefully. And then he got to the tabernacle, and with all he saw, he said, you know what? Show me your glory. I thought the glory was on the tabernacle. I thought the people saw the glory. He said, no, show me your glory. Come on, are you with me? Are you with me? Can you remember what we read in Exodus 33? Moses entered into the tabernacle. The people saw the glory on the tabernacle, and they worshiped God. We read it just now. Right? Now, John is using the term dwelt. The word dwelt is the word skeno or skenitis or skene, S-K-E-N-E. It is the same word for tabernacle. The same word for tabernacle. In fact, look at Matthew 17. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Hallelujah. Remember the experience Peter, James, and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration and so on and so forth. Look at what they said in verse 4. When they saw Elijah, Moses, and Jesus talking, which was a vision definitely, in verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tents or three dwellings, three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Wherever they wanted to stay, I don't know. Maybe they would just stay at the side or they'll be tenants or something. But he says here, the word was tabernacled, or the word became flesh and tabernacled. Tabernacled. Praise the Lord. Tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled. Skinny. He tabernacled. So John is using the Exodus figure of speech and bringing the reality. Remember, Moses entered into the tabernacle and said, show me your glory. People saw the glory, and Moses says, you know what? Show me your glory. And John writes here that God became what? A man. And it means that God tabernacled in man. Is it making sense now? Is it making sense now? God tabernacled in man. God became flesh and tabernacled in man. So, what was Moses asking for? Moses was asking for his glory. Then God responded by talking about his face. Quickly look at something Jesus said. Look at Luke 20. So Luke 10. So we all are on the same page to say that whoever became a man is God. Is that right? Come on, talk to me. Is that correct? So look at Luke 10, where Jesus, when those guys they came back from the trip, or the missionary trip, and they cast out demons, and they said, Lord, verse 17, the demons are subject to us through your name. Then said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He says, behold, I give to you power, authority to tread upon serpents, upon scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Then he says, rejoice, however, notwithstanding, rejoice not in this, that the demons are subject to you, but that your names are written, or rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Then 21 says, Jesus in that hour rejoiced in the Spirit. And look at 21. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things were delivered to me of my Father, and no man, pay attention, no man knows who the Son is but the Father. And no man knows who the Father is, but the Son. And to whom what? The Son will reveal. And he turned to them, his disciples, and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. What's he talking about, casting out demons? No. Can we take 24 together? I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and haven't seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and haven't heard. Praise the Lord. Does this include Moses? Exactly. So go back to John 1. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Praise God. And he says, the word became flesh. Okay, can we change it? You know, we've changed it so far, so let's change it again. God existed as a man. Come on, I'm telling you how to do your own translation. Let's go. And God. Okay, so that means the message from the beginning was that God will become a man. That's the prophet's words. That's why he calls it the word. It's not the thing God is saying. The thing God is saying. No. It's the message of God. The revelation of God is called the word. So watch it again. Let's do our translation again. And then God became, or God existed as a man. Which means, because that's the word and, right? Come on. Let's take it again. God became a man, which means, is it plus or which means? Okay, so let's take it again. God became a man, which means he tabernacled amongst us. Now, if you're going to write a footnote, I'm not sure if you have footnotes in your Bible or references. If you're going to have a footnote in your Bible and you want to do a commentary, what would you put there? So he said he will reference back to Exodus 33. Who agrees with that? Okay, what else would you put there? God became a man. Which means he dwells. Can we say he dwells in man? Right? Would that be right? Okay. So what will be your footnote or your commentary? You reference Exodus 33, right? Then say what? The key thing I want you to hear from you. He has referenced Exodus 33, so I need something else added to Exodus 33. Therefore, granting Moses' request. I thought you were just talking that. This was what Moses was talking about. Hallelujah. I don't want to see you in visions. That's what Moses was saying. Hallelujah. That should be very easy to see, right? Moses was saying, I don't want to hear you in visions. I want to see you. And that's exactly what happened here, right? Was that what happened here? Come on, guys. Are we together? So, does that complete the commentary? Very good. So, God... So, you now understand why John wrote what he wrote. Because this is John's interpretation of the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament requests, inquiries, and prophecies. Is it making sense? So, let's go back again. John 1. Let's take it. We're in 14, and I want us to... Let's go. 14, let's go. And... Let's go. God was made a man, or became a man. This means he tabernacled in man. And we... All right now. That's that. The we has to be John. And those who saw him. And we beheld what? His glory. The glory as, is this a vision or literal sight? Good. We beheld his doxa. Doxa is D-O-X-A, is the Greek meaning or the Greek word for the word kabod. The one I called kabod earlier. Doxa. D-O-X-A. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, was this the glory Moses asked for? What's going on? Was this the glory Moses asked for? To see him, to see his face. The prospon in the Greek. To see his appearance. It shows you, therefore, hear me, that the incarnation of Jesus was a higher truth of God than the visions and revelations of the prophets. Was a higher truth. Allow me to use that phrase. So they saw him. They saw his glory. And that's why, go to Matthew 17. Hallelujah. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured, or translated, before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And what demonstrations? That is, they saw demonstrations. They saw his face bright. They saw his raiment as white as light. In fact, before we go to 4, let me just read 5. And while he had spoken, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Just typifying again the things that Moses and the children of Israel saw. And so as soon as they saw Moses and Elijah in the vision, they said, "Lord, this cannot go like that. Build 3 tabernacles." They thought this was greater than what they had been seeing. Because that's how you feel. He said, his face shined. He, oh my God. See his face. And you know, he said, "Let's build tabernacle. Let's stay here. Don't let's go back to town. Or else they'll corrupt us." And then he just told them, he jacked them, "Don't be afraid." Verse 9. "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter describes this vision in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Obviously, it happened because of them. To affirm that he fulfills the prophet's expectation, the prophet's desires, the prophet's prophecy. Because he says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." In the Greek, that word means we have it established. That is, what has happened before our faces or before our eyes is that prophecy was fulfilled. Bebaya host in the Greek, B-A-B-A-I-O-S. We have a more sure word of prophecy, which is we have a more sure, or we have the established utterances of the prophets, propheticon in the Greek, the things the prophets said. Okay, the things that they said, the things that they spoke about, just like John said. That is, we saw, in other words, what Peter is saying here is that the prophecy about the Christ, the prophecy about God in the man, was fulfilled. We saw it. Just what John was saying, we beheld his glory. The word became flesh. We beheld his glory. So therefore, what Moses was talking about, let's get back to that so that I won't get off track. What Moses was speaking about when he said, "Show me your glory," was, "Let me see you." And basically, that happened in the 4 Gospels. So, go back to John 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Hallelujah. So, John says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Before you go to John 2, put your hands in John 2. Go to John 1 again. Let's see verse 18. John 1, 18. No man hath seen God at any time. See it now? Can you see it now? No man, but they had visions. You know, we always had the idea that no, you can't, it takes a vision. You're right. You might be correct, but not totally correct. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. Is he talking about visions or literally? Huh? Right. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Now, when you say bosom, it means that they exist together. Kolpos, K-O-L-P-O-S. When you use the word bosom, it means it exists with the fellow. It's actually figurative of a chest pocket, a breast, or something close to the person's heart. So it says, the only begotten Son, which he showed you in 14, is God who became man. He's in the bosom of the Father. That is, he exists with him. Nobody has seen God at any time. So there's no theophany. Praise God. A theophany. So the Melchizedek is Christ. He came, he appeared before he came. Melchizedek is not Jesus. You don't even look alive physically. No man has seen God at any time. You know, we can add a commentary to that. Say, until now. Right? Alright? So, at any time was before the incarnation. Right? Come on. Are we together? No man had seen God at any time, but the Son, the only begotten Son, who coexists with the Father. Right? He has what? The word declare is the word exegomai. E-X-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. I think I'm right. Or G-O-M-A-I or something. And it means, you know, when I was talking to someone the other day, and he said, look, pastor. And I really laughed over it because he listens to me a little bit. And he's a pastor, and we're discussing something about Nigeria governance and all that. So he said, this one is not spies. It's not like the spy went to watch. This one is eyewitness account. And I started laughing. He said, what they are saying is not what somebody did, is what they did. And that is the word exegomai. If I, for example, I'm writing about how by the stroke of luck or by providence, an Arsenal FC reject bills of Man United yesterday. So, but you see, you watched it. And so you are writing about a football game. Say, this person passed to this person. That person scored the goal. And so on and so forth. It's just like Real Madrid knows that it's an ordinary team without the star. Many people now know the difference between Messi and Ronaldo now. How did I get here? Yes. Lord have mercy this morning. So you are writing, he passed the ball. He did this one. You are a journalist. Eyewitness. But if the person who played is writing, you say, I passed to him. That is the word exegomai. He's sharing his own experience. So when he's talking about God, he's part of what he's talking about. Hallelujah. So when he said, no man had seen God at any time, but the Son of God, only begotten, which is in the kolpos. He is existing within the heart of the Father. He has explained God from his own experience. The experience of God is this man's experience. Allow me to use that term. So in John 5, are you following this? Come on, guys, are you following this? John 5. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. That's why Moses warned them. He said, never draw anything representing God. Never. Never do it. I kind of laughed because I thought about Moses. Everything in the gospel you shared with these people, you showed them in pictures. You know, I've seen pastors today tell us that God showed them the vision of their church building. I've also heard pastors say, I told the architects, the engineers, don't put the choir stand there. That's not what God showed me. It must be to the right. It will come up like this. And I was laughing. He said, God showed us where to put a dome. I have seen a vision before, and I saw a dome. Now, years later, of course, I saw a dome, and it's a vision, and I saw the Lord Jesus. I mean, I've said that to you before. But the reason why I must have seen a dome is because I like domes. My favorite church back then was Faith Dome. Dr. Fred Price. People think that God shows buildings because they assume that if he can show Moses the temple, he can show our church headquarters. You know, your visions replay your theology. But if you are able to tell them, man of God, sit down, sir. Moses did not see any building. Moses gave a building as a figure of speech of what he saw. What Moses saw was Jesus, the one who bore our sufferings. And the house Moses saw was you and I. So he now gave them the picture and put them through the pain, since they were not believers, of acting that way. So every year they were acting what Jesus was going to do. They would take the blood, scream, put it on the holiest of all. Take the blood on the holiest of all. Put the blood on the holiest of all. Every year and year they would feel good, but they had a consciousness of sin. And God shows up in the prophet and says, look, sacrifice and offering, I didn't ask you. Eh? I didn't ask you. A body you have prepared me, I come in the volume of the book to do your will. So, if Jesus is the priest who receives the offering, you and I. Praise God. That's what Moses saw. So, the house of God is not a building. The house of God is a man. Praise God. So, when he became a man, God in man, then he now by his blood sanctified us. So, he that sanctified and those who are sanctified are all of one. Praise God. If your theology is okay, your visions will stop. You stop. Moses saw what Christ will do. And then he says, it's like this. There's a holiest of all. And then the writer of Hebrews says, while the tabernacle was standing, the Holy Ghost said, this is not it. While it was here standing. That is, as they were building it. This is not it, oh. But you know, unbelief likes ceremonies. Let's just be doing this. We're taking blood. And then the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. They told them, can't you see that every time you put the blood, it was on your flesh. It doesn't do anything to the heart. there's still a consciousness of sins. So for this man, after he had offered one sin forever, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, what did he do with his blood? He sanctified us. And he perfected us. Praise God. That's what he did. Get our series, What Did Jesus Do With His Blood? It's also in that book, Forgiveness of Sins. Praise the Lord. Jesus' destination was our heart. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, what Abraham saw was a city whose builder and maker is God. He calls that a heavenly place. It's not a heavenly tabernacle or heavenly city or heavenly estate. What Abraham saw was a people. So in Hebrews 12:22, he says, you have come to that people. Praise God. Are you there? So, Jesus' blood. Say, Jesus' blood. Let's drink the blood. Let's drink the blood. If you drink someone's blood, we don't have disease. I've taught you here. Remember when I taught you on Paul's revelation of identification, that some phrases are either idioms, figures of speech, or, you know, they are kind of grammar. When you say the cross of Christ, is it wood? No. It's sufferings. Wood could prefigure it in symbolisms, but the truth is that he's talking about his sufferings. When you say the blood of Jesus, it is a short form of his death, burial, but most importantly, his resurrection. It is in the resurrection that he takes away sin. So the blood of Jesus is in reality the Spirit of God. Simple. That was to be very easy. Is that clear? So the blood of Jesus is a short form of what? The Holy Ghost in our hearts. All the blood drained away at Calvary. Praise God. But what, when he rose, what he said will come to our hearts is another comforter. The Spirit of truth. Or the Spirit of this reality. Let me see if you understand that now. Praise God. So, people that are seeing visions of their headquarters, is their theology that is working on them. You know, when you like something, it will come out in a vision. I saw it. I saw where the pastor's pulpit will be. No, what the Lord showed me, the ushers will stay here. You have traveled to America. You have seen that thing before. Hallelujah. Somebody once said, God told him to build a 50,000 capacity church. And he did it. But now they're building 100,000. He's not God. You wanted to build it. I can tell him to his face. Praise the Lord. God doesn't do buildings. God does man. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? We do buildings. Hallelujah. Because we are sanctified forever. Amen. Do you understand that? Alright, so always know language. So, you know, I remember one time, I stopped pastoring for a few months, so I was doing more traveling. I used to travel a lot. So this particular Sunday, 2004, we now had to visit the church on a Sunday morning. I didn't have a Sunday morning preaching, so I had to visit the church in Ibadan. So I went to the church and, of course, had a great service. So I was a first timer, so they gave me cards and filled the forms and all that. So obviously, I won't write there that I'm a preacher. I'll just write my name. What do I do for a living? I'm a lawyer. I'm a businessman. That's all I write. I won't write, I'm a man of God. I'm a voice to this generation. I don't write such nonsense. I don't introduce myself as pastor. Amen. So my name is So they now have to come and do a follow-up, which is good. So the guy came to my house. My wife was there. And then he looked into the building. No cross. No picture of Jesus. It was arsenal. Government colored plate. And one nice artwork. And he must have looked at it. No cross. No Jesus is the head of this household. Silent listener of every conversation. Nothing like that. No, my case is different. I'm born again. No sticker. Nothing like that. So he felt, let me follow up this guy. Of course, he also came to the sitting room. There was no Bible. And no Mount Zion movies just lying prostrate somewhere. So he comes and says, you know, brother, this life, this new life of Christ, I want you to really, really give your life to it. I said, I've heard you, sir. He said, are you going to be around on Wednesday? I said, no, sir. Ah, what about Sunday? I said, no, sir. He said, look, if we are not diligent about this life, we'll lose it. He spoke for 1 hour. You see, he didn't even ask me, where are you going to? You know, sometimes we just assume. Remember one time like that in the University of Ibadan, I went to visit some of my friends. And we're in the room. So we're playing this Kaman trick. Kaman, you know Kaman, the raps? Who is in the house? JC. You don't know him? Kaman, a Christian rapper. Okay, in the 90s. So we're playing it. And this guy was from Deeper Life. I like to mention Deeper Life because they don't have problems with it. So this guy came from Deeper Life. And he saw us saying, come tell me, who is in the house? Yeah, yeah. And you know, I had this air cut then, you know. Don't bother imagining how it looked like. And all my friends, all of us preachers. But the funny part was that this one, we had Bibles, because we were actually doing a Bible study before we went crazy. So we threw the Bibles, it was 95, I think. We threw the Bibles on the beds and we're just, and he just came in. He was not talking to us. To give our life to Christ. I said, bro, you don't see Bible. He said, oh, ah, it's true. You know, it's a long race. I said, keep running it. So this guy who came to our house, he just said, you know, you have to be in church because you don't know when the trumpet will sound. He has said all those over 1 hour. I was just looking. They said, so, what about the next week? I said, I won't be brother. No. No. He said, where are you going? In Alpha India, where are you going? He said, I'm going to be preaching for so and so church. I'm traveling to, I think it was Kano. When I leave there, I'm going to Abuja. From there, I'm going to Benin. Are you a pastor? He said, yes. He said, please pray for me. You know, sometimes you should ask the right questions. If you get to my house today, you will see all those things. You see Asna, and the same thing you see. Because Christianity has those symbols. We have the message, and the spirit of the message is in us. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? It's the same way, you know, and sometimes, look at how we turned the Passover to an eternal ceremony. We call it Holy Communion. Holy Communion is believers sharing their good with other believers. It's not sharing bread and wine. Paul simply said, the way Jesus became a Passover for us, those who have should not shame those who don't have. That's what he said. That when you share what you have, and you are not selfish, you are describing, demonstrating the Lord's death till he comes. But when you don't discern the Lord's body, and you don't demonstrate this love, this death of Christ, in the way you give, and the way you share your things among believers, he said, this is the reason why some are sick, some are weak, and some even die. He wasn't talking about eating bread. He was talking about walking in love. We said, I've taught this over and over and over again. The same way we have turned Moses' vision into literal house. Jesus got into the temple of Solomon and he said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. And he said, hey. It was when he rose from the dead. And when the reality of the Spirit was in their heart, then they remembered. He was talking about his body. Hallelujah. When he asked to wash their feet, and Peter said, I don't know, you can't wash me. That guy is a serious bebeto. She can't touch me. I don't know, Lord, not you. I know. I'm not worthy you wash me. Lord. Jesus said, if I wash you not, You have no part in me. And people have thought it meant, if I don't put water on your legs, you have no part. No. He said, you are all clean. Every withhold, except one. In other words, he used a figure of speech to demonstrate the way he will wash our sins. The water of Christ is the Spirit of God. Are you following that? Always read the entire Bible. You understand what he was saying. So when he said, wash me, he said, now I'm also doing this as an example. Which means, as I sacrifice my life for your sins, when you are saved, you are born again, and you take on the ministry of the gospel, you will also sacrifice for one another. Let me see if you understand that. He's not saying be washing people's feet all over the place. That's a Jewish custom. He only used it to demonstrate what he will do in our hearts. Does it make sense to you? Praise the Lord. Okay, John 1:18. You said John 1:18. So, Jesus explains the Father, right? Come on now. He explains the Father. He is not talking on behalf of. Whatever he says is an actor in it. Hallelujah. He's in the bosom of the Father. So in John chapter 2, was that it? John chapter 2. Glory to God. Glory to God. So therefore, can we say the glory of God is in, can we say the word the glory of God depends on what you're talking about? Right? Because Moses saw the glory of God, then he asked again to see the glory of God. Right? Come on. That means, come on, are we together? That means there is a greater glory. Right? There is a what? Greater glory. Let's ask again. Did Moses see the glory of God with the children of Israel in Exodus? Huh? Did he ask to see the glory of God? Now, for the sake of this teaching, can we call it the greater glory? Huh? Can we call it the greater glory? Or the fullness of his glory? So, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, are they the glory of God? But the greater glory is God resident where? In man. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So look at John 2. Praise God. Did you understand what we just did now? Huh? Is it clear? So look at John 2. This was at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Jesus was invited to a wedding. Someone said, praise the Lord. Uh-huh. So I also go for weddings a lot. Saturdays are for weddings. And, you know, weddings were never conducted in the churches. Is it wrong to conduct weddings in churches? No, 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 no. But weddings were conducted in the society. I've seen people say, well, if you just got married in your village, God has nothing to do with it. If you go to the court registry, until you come into the house of God. That's when the wedding is sanctified. Church weddings actually started with the Catholic Church, and that's just less than 1,000 years ago, where they celebrated it within the church. And the reason why it was so was that the state, the government of that day, was merged with the church. So they asked the church to conduct it on their behalf, to conduct what you call maybe a divine approval. So it's not, it's an institution of man. Church wedding is man instituted, whether it's royal wedding, or town wedding, or village wedding. Okay? Praise the Lord. That doesn't mean it's inappropriate. No. But I'm saying that when you now see a church that doesn't celebrate weddings, don't think that they have missed the will of God. Now, what role should the church play? The church, I read where a preacher said recently that if that's the wife of the general overseer of Redeemed Christian Church of God, where she said that if you want to get married, before you go to your parents, you need to talk to your pastor. And some guys just went bonkers. And they said, all she said that, because I listened to the entire track. She said, there are some folks who have spoken to five brothers and five sisters in the church. So before you embarrass yourself in your family, talk to your pastor. That's what she meant. But some guys, maybe because they don't like her, anything she says must be wrong. That's your problem. I'm a very objective listener. I listen well. Praise the Lord. And that's what she said. And that's proper, because Paul says that those who are over you in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, esteem them highly for the work's sake. Don't be unruly. Hebrews 13, 17 says you give account. You submit to them because they will give account. Those who have the rule over you. In the two terms, it means those who have control in all things. Why do you think Paul will give instructions about the husband to the wife? That means your marriage is under, pay attention, the authority of the local church. It doesn't mean they're the ones that will join you. After all, if you got married before you got saved, you don't say, no, you are not yet married. So you are in Christ. What about the children? They are not your children. Of course not. Marriage is a human institution which you must submit to the authority of God's word in the local church. Does it make sense? So what we do here, for example, we get to know who you are. And we say, are you sure he's the one? Are you sure he's the one? No one but you. Fine. So we take you on, we counsel you, and then we present you to the church. These people have intended to get married. They'll do it so and so. And that's what we do. We cut all the ceremony away. And then we advise you to quickly go to the registry. That's what is important. Whether the brethren dance from here to there. If your parents don't come together culturally, customarily, or you don't go to the court, you just had a drama. We just pick that video, we show it on Mnet. Nothing happened. Is that very clear? I'm a lawyer by training, so I know what I'm saying. So, that's what we do. Hallelujah. So, you know, that's the thing about weddings. Praise God. It's societal. It's cultural. But since the actors are believers, they submit that relationship, not the ceremony, the relationship, to the local church. Not the ceremony, but what? The relationship. Does it make sense? We don't do wedding ceremonies again. We used to. I got married in the church. But the point is that we just found it that, well, there's no need creating a ceremony out of what's our ceremony. Let's just teach you the word of God. We'll give you for this course. Go and study it. I'm going to listen to Binding and Losing. Those are the things you need to learn. Is that very clear? Know the word of God. Pray. Walk in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Then the marriage will be fine. Amen. John 2. So Jesus had a wedding. He was at a wedding. And then the wine finished. There was no wine in verse 3. And then, of course, you know the miracle. Jesus now asked them to, you know, draw out the water in verse 7. Then they had good wine. Someone said, does he have alcohol? Go and study it. Verse 11. This beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. What's John saying? John is calling miracles the glory of God. I thought he said now that it is God in man that is the glory of God. Now again he says the miracles. Remember, we said earlier that miracles, signs and wonders are also referred to as what? The glory of God. But what is the greater glory? God in man. Does it make sense? Praise the Lord. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just do some study. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. You know, I told you before, words must be used in their context. Is that clear? Is that clear? Right. So, we've seen now that miracles were called the glory of God. Right? Come on. Also, the visions and the signs and wonders that Peter, James, and John saw on Mount of Transfiguration was also called what? The glory of God. But that wasn't the greater glory. The greater glory, now notice that in that Mount of Transfiguration, that vision pointed to what had already happened. Is that clear? Was that the day Jesus became the Son of God? No. That vision simply pointed to that fact. So, we can say therefore, that this glory points to the greater glory. Come on. Come on. Are you there? And that experience came to an end. Did it come to an end? Right? Did the experience come to an end? Did the wine finish? Or you took part of it last week? It finished. So, one point to the... That's why Moses said, "Leave this thing, show me your glory." Hallelujah. Yeah? So, now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You learning something? Are you learning something? Alright. Glory to God. I'll start from verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel," I like this, "to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from hence unto Macedonia." Let's take 14 together. "Now thanks be unto God," let's go, "which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor." Now people pick out the A part. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. He causes me to triumph. I triumph. Now the context of that statement is it for personal victories or the preaching of the gospel? The preaching of the gospel is what he calls triumph in Christ. Actually, the word triumph in Christ is a triumphant procession. A procession that announces a victory or an event. Let me explain it to you. Remember, and don't bother about the time, when Arsenal won the FA Cup, don't say which year, that's your business. The FA Cup had been won. Then they put the cup on the bus, the what they call the double-decker buses. And then they went through London to show that they had the trophy. What they were doing was to let people see what had happened. Now, what he's saying is that our preaching of the gospel is a triumphant procession of what Jesus had done. So when we preach the gospel, he says, we make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one that are saved, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, that's the one that perish. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient of these things? Is it clear? Is it clear? Is verse 14 clear? Huh? Very good. 17. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The word corrupt, the word, there means to sell, to peddle. Who has another version here? Apart from King James, what do you have? What does it say? We do not peddle the word, to sell. What do you have? What version? NIV. We don't peddle. Who else has another version? To peddle the word. What do you have? NLT. What does it say? We're not like men. I like that one. Many hucksters who preach for personal profit. Hallelujah. In other words, he's saying, those who say, bring this seed, he calls them hucksters. Anybody who says to sow into his vicinity so that God will do something for you is a huckster. Is a peddler. Is a huckster. A peddler. That's not a sincere minister. No matter, even if a person cries and talks gently, he's not sincere. And Paul says, we are not like that. Praise the Lord. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we as others epistle of commission to you, or letter of commission from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in the tables of stone, but where? In the fleshly tables of the heart. He's making two distinctions. Where the law was put, in the tables, put in the physical tabernacle. Said, no, this one was written in the heart. Follow this. For so trust have we through Christ to God word. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us what? Able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter. Pay attention now. I need your maximum attention. Not of the letter. The word letter there refers to what he referred to in 3. Written on the tables of stone. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Someone say, that is Rhema and Logos. Please keep quiet. The letter refers to what was written on stones. Here is Paul using a figure reading. He says, but the Spirit gives life. The letter deals with the flesh, the externalities. But a new covenant deals with man himself in his heart. The letter, and hear me well, both the letter and the Spirit are in the Old Testament. Moses, remember, Moses gave the children of Israel the gospel. He also gave them the law. He gave them the gospel. He also gave them the law. It was because of their unbelief that he gave them the law. He gave them the externalities. That's why he gave them the tabernacle where he asked for the glory of God. The Bible lets us know. In Romans 10, for example, from verse 6 to 10, when Paul was talking about, say not in your heart, who shall go up to heaven to bring Christ down? Or who shall go to the abyss to bring Christ up? Again, for said it, the word is nigh thee. Paul was quoting Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 30. That should be verse 12 down to 14. He's quoting Moses. That Moses gave them the law, yet still gave them the gospel. So both the letter and the Spirit are in the Old Testament. Who's following what we're saying here? Moses talks about the physical things, the outward washings. And Moses also talks about the work of the Spirit in the heart. That's why Jesus said, I'm not one who accuses you before the Father. There's one who does it, which is Moses. John 5. Verse 45, I think. Then again he says, Moses wrote of me. So you will find the two. An indictment of unbelief is called the law. Jesus in Matthew 19 6, 5 and 6 says, Moses gave you the law because of the hardness of your heart. Yet, in the beginning, it wasn't so. So therefore, both the law, or both the Spirit and the letter here, are in the Old Testament books. One deals with the external. The other one deals with what? The heart. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. Follow this now. If the ministration, now the word giveth life there, killeth, is the word apoplectinio. I'll spell it for you. A-P-O-K-L-E-I-N-O. A-P-O-K-L-E-I-N-O. Or A-P-O-K, sorry, T-E-I-N-O. It means to cause to die. To cause to die. Listen carefully. It's killeth. It causes to die. Or it's caused to die. You need to hear this. You need to hear this. And pay attention to it. Then he says, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel, who check this out in the second service, could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. The glory was to be what? The word there is katargeo. K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. It means abolished. It goes out of existence. So, listen carefully now. What he meant by the letter killeth is that what was done in the natural, it will die. He now explains it here. Even though it was glorious, the glory faded away. Is that clear? Was it glorious? Was it glorious? But the glory what? Faded away. Watch this. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? That's what he meant. Be more glorious. Rather there means much more. Much more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed where? That is, that which was done in the physical had its own glory. How much more the one done in the heart, done to man itself. Are you following this? Then he says, in verse 10, and even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. Did that glory have miracles, signs, and wonders? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Very good. Now, watch this. Verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more. So let's see the word he has used. Verse 8, rather glorious. Verse 9, exceeding glory. Verse 10, the reason of the glory that excelleth. And verse 11, that which is done away, again the word katargeo, it goes up. It's glorious, but it's done away. Much more, that which remains, meno, it stays. Meno is also used for a place of dwelling. That which dwells permanently, what it means, is glorious. So, take our minds back to Exodus 33. Moses saw the glory that will fade away. The miracles, signs, and wonders. Was it still the glory of God? Yes. But he asked for a greater glory. Hallelujah. The one that will stay. The one that will be permanent. The one that will be found in man. And this is exactly what Paul is writing. A greater glory. Then he goes further. Please follow this. He says, Paul, not verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The word parousia means to talk without being held back. Boldness. Plainness of speech. It doesn't mean plain writing. It means boldness. We speak without inhibition. We speak without being held back. What are we speaking? The gospel. Someone say the gospel. Because that's what we're talking about. The gospel. The gospel. And follow this one. Verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. The word veil here is the word kaluma. K-A-L-U-M-M-A. Kaluma is like to put a cloth, a shield, so that someone doesn't see. Or can't be seen. You have the word, now it's taken from the word kalupto. K-A-L-U-P-T-O. K-A-L-U-P-T-O. Now remember the word revelation. Revelation is apokalypsis or apokalupto, revealed. A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S. So revelation now means to take away what? To take away the veil. So that you can see. To take away the veil. So now the writer here, this is Paul, he uses the figurative, then he explains the literal. Moses put a veil over his own face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is what? Abolished. Again, the word katagio. So he uses that the greater glory remains. The more excellent glory remains. But that glory fades away. It doesn't remain permanently. Watch this now. In verse 14. But their minds were blinded. Look at the word blinded. It's the word poro. P-O-R-O-O. It is used for hardening the heart. It is used to explain unbelief. Poro. P-O-R-O-O. Let's see where it's used. John 12:40. John 12:40. He's quoting from Isaiah. In John 12:40, he says, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. The he can't be God, because God is the one that heals. Romans 11:7. Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but election had obtained it, and the rest were blinded or hardened. Mark 8:17. Have you your heart yet hardened? So that's the hardening of the heart. Alright? Now, okay. So go back to 2 Corinthians 3. So when it says their minds were blinded or their hearts were hardened, that's unbelief. For until this day, remaineth the same veil on taking away, verse 14, on taking away where? On taking away where? In the reading of the Old Testament. So, just like Moses figuratively, by putting a veil over his face, showed the hardness of their heart. They were yet to see the glory of God. Now, did they see the signs, wonders, and miracles? Yes. What was it for? The essence of the signs, wonders, and miracles was to make them listen to the message of the greater glory. That's why it faded away. It pointed to that which is eternal, the greater glory. So he says, the veil is done away where? Is done away where? In Christ. What did Jesus do on the road to Emmaus? He took the veil away. He went through the scriptures and showed them the things concerning who? Himself. Because that's the greater glory. He showed them the things concerning himself. We said that earlier today. He said the veil is done away where? In Christ. Let's take verse 15 together. Let's go, 15. Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. What veil now? Unbelief. Unbelief. The veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, verse 16, when it shall turn to the Lord, the word epistrepho, E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. It means when you turn to the Lord. If you turn to Christ. If you read the Old Testament in Christ. Because the essence of that glory that passes away is to point you to what? The greater glory. If you turn to Christ, what happens when you turn to Christ? The veil. Can we put it? There is revelation. Right? That's revelation knowledge of the Old Testament. So Christ is the expositor, the explanation of the Old Testament books. When he turns to Christ, the veil shall be taken away. Can we take 17 together, everybody? Let's go. There's liberty. Is it liberty to do anyhow? No. Liberty to see what? The glory of God. Liberty. The freedom of seeing the glory of God. To see who God is. To see who He is in Christ. Then he says in verse 18, "For we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord." Which of them now? The one that passes or the one that abides forever? When our eyes are taken away. Now, how is the veil taken away? By faith. By faith in Christ. He says, we are changed from what? Which glory to glory? Years ago, I composed a song like that. In your presence is everlasting joy. In your presence our strength is being renewed. From glory to glory we are changed. As we look upon your majesty, as we look upon, we are changed, we are changed. Now, is this a gradual change? Or a change from the glory that passes to the glory that remains forever? Is it a continual changing? No. It means we are moved from the temporary to the permanent. We are moved from that which fades away to that which remains forever. Even as by the same Spirit of the Lord. Verse 17 says, the Lord is that Spirit. Hallelujah. Is that Christ in the incarnation or Christ in the resurrection? Christ in the resurrection. We are changed. Hallelujah. We are changed, transformed. From that glory that passes away in our reading of the Old Testament to the glory that remains forever. Hallelujah. But the glory that passes away, is it the glory of God? Huh? But it's the glory that points to what? The greater glory. Remember in John 6, they were hungry. And Jesus asked them, do you have food? They said, they don't have. He said, okay, give me a boy's meal. Then he multiplied the food. As he multiplied the food, and they ate to the fullest. Everybody ate. Ah! I have a God who never fails. I have a God who never fails. I have a God who never fails. Who never fails. Who never fails. Forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. Anyway, happy. As we are eating the bread, enjoying the miracles, which he did often, then he says, labor not for the meat that perishes. See that? But the one that is eternal. Moses gave you not that true bread. That's why when Moses gave them the bread, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So the miracles were to point to the miracle. Are you there? It mustn't replace the miracle. This is why Jesus did miracles when he came. If he only came to miracles, to do miracles, then he wasted his time. Because miracles don't last forever. But the miracle lasts forever. Hallelujah. So he said, I am the true bread from heaven. If you eat of me, you will never hunger again. Hallelujah. You see it now? So the physical miracles were to point to the greater miracle. I am that bread. I am the living bread. If you take of my flesh and drink my blood, we'll check some of this in the second service. Of my blood, you have life in you. Where they were still wondering, what is he talking about? He said, the flesh profits nothing. Only the spirit quickeneth. So the bread he was talking about was who? The spirit. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Hallelujah. So the greater glory is what God did in our heart. Praise God. Praise God. I said, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. That's what God did in our hearts. And Paul says, we have been changed into that glory, even as by the Spirit of God. In chapter 4, as we close, therefore, we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded. The same word, kalupto, kaluma, that we used earlier, has blinded, or poru, sorry, the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he uses Genesis 1, 2, and 3, as shining in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So in the new creation is the answer of Moses' cry in Exodus 33. Are you listening to this? Are you listening to this? In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll just close from there. The writer of Hebrews, painting the picture again, he says, look, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, 40 years, he says, your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, 40 years. They saw my miracles, yet they didn't believe my message. Are miracles for today? Yes. Just like they were for yesterday. But miracles, hear me well, miracles are to point to the miracle. For the unsaved, it's so that he will turn his attention and believe. But the believer doesn't need miracles to believe. He has believed. Hallelujah. So when he does miracles, more of the time is to turn the attention of the unsaved to hear about the greater glory. This is why Jesus healed the sick. Every sick man he healed eventually died, but every man that he saved will never die. Hallelujah. That was what he told that guy in John 5. He healed the boy, the man. The man didn't even know who he was. The pool of Siloam. Oh, no, was that Siloam now? Or Bethsaida? Bethsaida, I think. The guy was healed. He was there. Despite the fact that Jesus was known all over, the guy didn't come to Jesus. They were staying at one pool, believing that one angel will stir it up and they will be healed. A myth that God never started and he never ended. Jesus walked up to the man. He got him healed on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees came after the guy. Who healed you? He said, one man, some man. Faith for miracles is in the believer's faith. Some man. But can a believer have it? Yes. But it is not peculiar to the believer. Listen to that. Did you hear that? Faith for miracles is not peculiar to believe. An unsaved man can exercise it. The man said, well, there was some man. So Jesus appeared to him and said, oh, this is the man. Then he told him, go and sin no more. What sin did we hear he had done? Jesus was in town. He never went to him. He stayed at the pool. So by saying, go and sin no more, go and err no longer, lest a worse thing. It's not a worse sickness. It's what is worse than sickness shall come to you. That is eternal damnation. Praise the Lord. So there is a greater sickness he heals. And that's to reconcile us in the Father by his Spirit. But does that make miracles cease? No. Miracles only point to that fact. But they are not that fact. So a believer doesn't look out for miracles to evidence God. We are past that level. Hallelujah. But miracles demonstrate God's power to the unsaved so that we show him the greater glory. You blessed? Are you blessed? Let's stand to our feet. Give God praise.